Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. We live in a world of trials. Turn on the television at almost any time and frequently some major trial is underway. I just think of how trials have shaped popular culture for the last 20 or 30 years. O.J. Simpson, Timothy McVeigh, the Unabomber, Kobe Bryant, Scott Peterson, Michael Jackson, Saddam Hussein, you can almost count off the years, the passage of time, by watching these major cases and trials on TV. But it's interesting how these cases seem to be told. Have you seen how television turns serious matters into a reality show drama? It's not really about the facts of the case. Reporting seems to be more interested in the strategies of the lawyers or what they're wearing, the emotions of the people, the intentions of the witnesses, the bias of the judges. Meanwhile, impartial observation or a clear statement of the facts are rare as reporters talk about these cases. I'm not speaking about the courtrooms themselves, but about the reporting of it. So what do? We sensationalize it, looking for the maximum drama possible. They seek out the families of the victims to sob out their grief and their side of the story, and it keeps people watching with a sense of drama. But often it doesn't expand our understanding of the case. It brings ratings. And so we're taken often from the facts into subjective feelings. In the media, at least, justice doesn't sit blindfolded and impartial. She stands back with a television camera and a list of ratings. And so you might expect, reading in scripture about a trial, that the account might be something radically different. After all, this is St. Luke we've been reading, a man who begins his gospel by saying that he carefully investigated everything from the beginning. He tells us that his goal was to write an orderly account. And so we might expect Luke to present the trial of Jesus in a less dramatic, more reasoned fashion. Objective, cold fact. No cameras to watch, no ratings to follow. The drama of courtroom hadn't become his hearers' standard entertainment. And then we read Luke. And surprisingly, in some ways, his account doesn't seem all that different from our modern reporting. Because Luke does record details of the trial, but he spends an awful lot of time telling us about the peripheral things. Telling us about the people involved who aren't even witnesses, about the emotions experienced, about behind-the-scenes movements and jockeying for position. He tells us about the relationship between the judges, Herod and Pilate, enemies before they became friends on this day. And we know what Herod wanted. We know what Pilate wanted. Completely irrelevant to the details of this case. And all the while, Luke never lets us forget about the anger of the chief priests and the teachers of the law. Why does he bother telling us about all the drama when it really is the trial and the condemnation and the sentence that matters most? Today we would do it to keep people watching. But for Luke, there's another reason. You ever gone to look in a window, and instead of seeing what you went to see, you see a reflection of yourself? You go to look outside, and instead of first noticing the scenery, you see your own reflection looking back at you, and maybe you're surprised. Maybe it reveals something you don't want to see. Do I really look like that? Am I that tired? Am I that gray? Or that heavy? What was I thinking when I got dressed this morning? why didn't someone tell me that that was on my shirt? We go to look for something else and we're surprised as our own self comes reflecting back at us. And when you switch your focus, you see through the glass and you see what you expected. But with that vision of yourself, doesn't your attention flit back to the closer focus? And you look at yourself once more, looking within, looking at you. In a way, Luke's record of the trial is just like that window. We go thinking that we're going to see a vision of what's happening that night, and it's there. But very often, by a work of the light, we see something else, a reflection of ourselves, an unexpected and unwelcome vision. You read this trial and we expect to see the facts about Jesus, but Luke tells us about our fallen world. You read it expecting to establish the truth of Christ's claims, and Luke instead leads you to confess the truth about yourself. Oh, Luke knows. This trial isn't about justice. It's not about establishing Jesus' innocence. That's firmly established. Even Pilate finds no reason to crucify him. No, what we see reflected back is the question, why? What has my Lord done? Why is an innocent man condemned to die? And to this, Luke gives an answer in the last sentence of our reading. Pilate delivered Jesus over to their will. Their will. That's the image that Luke gives to us. It is the will of a fallen world that God should die. Luke invites us to look within the human heart tonight and to confess the facts of a fallen world. It affects Jesus then. It affects him now. Have you ever found yourselves willing one thing in church and another thing in the world? Have you ever wanted to go tell God's love to your neighbor but ended up talking about the neighborhood instead? Although Jesus has rescued us from the sin that lies in us by nature, there are times when we find ourselves acting as we're still just as fallen. As Jesus says, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Luke's account of the trial urges us to call sin, sin. It shows us where such willfulness leads us, and it encourages us to confess our plight. It's easy in church to will the peace of God for all people. It's harder to act on it when we come face to face with the reality of people. It's easy to say, love your neighbor, harder to love the jerk next door. It's easy to want to help the poor. It's hard to do so when you look at the things that you'd like to add to your collection of things. And besides, we work hard for our money. And the more we go through it, the easier it becomes to simply come to church and say one thing and go back out to the world and do another. And this, my friends, is sin. This is what's reflected back at us tonight as the crowd, as we cry, crucify. Justice is not done as the holy, sinless Son of God dies for us. And yet God's justice is done. Because this trial is not the end of the story. The trial of Jesus is about more than the changing will of humans. It is about the eternal, changeless will of God. And tonight, God enters a place filled with battles of human will and transforms it into a place of his eternal will. This evening, at the very beginning of the story, Luke tells us what happened to Jesus at the hands of the men who were holding him. They blindfolded him. They beat him and they called out, "Prophesy." They mocked Jesus as a false prophet, and yet what they were doing fulfilled the very prophecy of God. For Jesus had predicted his passion. Jesus had foretold that the mocking would occur. And the death of Jesus is part of God's eternal, gracious will. This is the will of God, a love stronger than death, a word more powerful than sin, the death of Jesus that brings forgiveness to all people, even here, even tonight. For every time we gather, Jesus himself comes and forgives us our sins and sends us out refreshed into the world. Oh, our world is indeed a world of trials. Trials we see all around us, the trials we see on TV. But the greatest trial is the trial of your Savior. And it goes on all the time. It happened there in Jerusalem, and it happens today. As week after week, people make judgments against God. And sometimes it receives national attention as courtroom dramas debate the rights of Christians to witness their Savior. Sometimes it falls on the world stage as martyrs bleed out in confession. And many times it goes unnoticed in the office, around a lunch table, when someone's away at college. People repeatedly subject Jesus to a trial of consideration and repeatedly deny him as their Lord. A great teacher, perhaps. A revolutionary, a prophet, a figment of the church's imaginations. These are the verdicts that are raised again and again. False, every one of them, but still raised against God. Anything but God. In a world around us, Jesus is not God, and he's certainly not the only way to salvation. But Luke teaches us to confess the real Jesus, to confess his death and resurrection as the only way of salvation for all people. And as Luke tells his story, we see the mission of God. That wherever people with a changing will fight against God, God still comes among them, fighting for their salvation. He does it in the courts of Jerusalem. He does it there among the nations. He does it here at St. Paul's, and here at Concordia, and here in Orange County. Wherever there are people, we see that God has offered his Son, our Savior. Oh, many are lost in the grip of an ever-changing will. Their actions might offend you. Their conversation might be rude, and you might tire of even trying or become angry at their words as they hold up Jesus for trial and declare it to be foolishness. But God does not tire. God continues to seek them in his love, just as he continues to seek you. Week after week, even tonight in this place, he works the wonder of his love. Certain of our Savior, certain of his salvation, we go tonight out into a world that waits in its need of its God. And that God comes to them. He comes as we go with them with his witness. He comes again and again with his mercy, his grace, and his love. In Jesus' name, amen. We rise for the canticle.